Today we are ending a series on persecution, on the persecuted church, and I hope this isn't really an ending. I hope this is rather a beginning, or at least a renewal of our commitment to pray for our family, our church family around the world that suffer sometimes greatly for the sake of our faith in Jesus Christ. And I know that I've been challenged to pray more deeply and faithfully for the persecuted church. We gave away those wristbands the first Sunday of this month, and then there also were the prayer cards and the bulletin. There's more of those out there on the table by the celebration of generosity box by the stained glass. But there's lots of ways to be reminded to pray for the persecuted church. There's the Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that I've mentioned to you before, has a free magazine you can subscribe to, and they also have an app for your phone if you want to be reminded to pray. So there's lots of ways to remind yourself to join with our brothers and sisters in prayer if you'd like to do that. We are going to read three places in Hebrews today. Hebrews is a wonderful book, and it's really, really difficult to pick a starting point and ending point for a reading from Hebrews. So I'll just read a bunch of it and then tell you about the rest of it. Starting in chapter 10 today at verse 32, and then we'll jump to chapter 11 and then chapter 13. I'll tell you where we're going. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and who are destroyed, but of those who believed and are saved. Now chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all committed for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then chapter 13, the first few verses. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we give this to you, and we invite you to speak. Jesus, we pray for a deeper understanding, appreciation of you in this, and for a deeper love for you and for your people in your name. Amen. Hebrews, on the whole letter to the Hebrews here in the New Testament, Hebrews is about three things. Hebrews is about Jesus is awesome. Hebrews is about the new covenant is the best deal ever. And Hebrews is about our need to respond appropriately. Jesus is awesome. The new covenant is the best deal ever, and we need to respond appropriately. Hebrews talks about how great Jesus is in his essence. He is the exact representation of God's being. He's the one through whom the universe was made. It talks about what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus is awesome. And then we have this new covenant, a new arrangement of coming before God, you and I. And this new covenant is the best deal ever. We can come near to God boldly with full assurance of faith. And then we're called to respond appropriately by remembering, by listening, by being faithful, by persevering. So that's what Hebrews is about on the whole, and it kind of keeps cycling around between those three themes. The thing about it, though, in Hebrews is this new covenant, this arrangement we have, you and I can come near to God again, it's all grounded in Jesus' suffering. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might deliver us from the fear of death, from slavery to fear of death. And the whole thing from the manger to the cross is suffering for Jesus. The misunderstanding, the wandering, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, the fasting, the temptation, he's tempted in every way just like we are, yet without sin. And then all the way on down to the cross, to the sham of a trial that he had, to the torture and the flogging and the beating and the crucifixion itself. I mean, there's a lot of bad ways to die, but nothing has been worse than crucifixion. All of that for Jesus is suffering, and it's his blood, it's his dying that makes possible this whole new covenant, this whole thing for us to come near to God. And we can draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith because our hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses our consciences from the sinful, deadly stuff we've done so that we can draw near to the living God. Jesus, through his body, has opened a new and living way into God's presence. This is what Hebrews teaches. So it's Jesus' persecution, his suffering and his death, that makes Christianity possible. Did you ever think about it that way before? Christianity is possible because of persecution. We wouldn't exist without the persecution of the persecuted one, capital P. I'm talking about Jesus. I mean, when we think about Christianity and we're trying to come up with an analogy to describe what Jesus has done, it's not as though I'm at the gas pump and Jesus sneaks in there and swipes his credit card before I swipe mine. It's not as though I'm at the line getting ready to pay at the store and I left my wallet in the car and Jesus says, I'll take it. It's not as though my car broke down on the side of the road and Jesus helps me fix the flat tire. I mean, all those things are nice things to do, don't get me wrong. But what Jesus does is he pays with his blood for our redemption. And Hebrews is all about the blood of Jesus. He died that we might live. So the very thing of Christianity is built on this Jesus who loves us, was persecuted for us. That influences the whole tone of the Christian faith that we're called to live. If he was faithful and experienced persecution, then why would we be called to anything less? And that's the calling that we have here again and again in Hebrews. These folks, these readers, the original ones, and us as well, are called to be faithful in the midst of suffering and persecution. And the writer of Hebrews says we're to look at suffering, we're to look at persecution like discipline from the Lord. Not that he enjoys the suffering or anything, but it's an opportunity to develop holiness and righteousness and peace. That's what Hebrews teaches. These sort of things develop in us as we suffer. We're to receive it as discipline. A good parent disciplines his or her children. The Lord disciplines us. He allows us to experience this hardship that we might be refined and be holy and righteous and at peace. And so that's the perspective that we're called to have on this. Faithful, even in the face of persecution. And the author of Hebrews here makes it clear that at least his original readers, and I don't know exactly who they were, but at least his original readers had experienced this, like real deal persecution directly, and then also some indirectly. In some cases, they were persecuted themselves, their possessions were confiscated, this sort of thing. And in other cases, they stood side by side with others who were persecuted. And I don't know exactly what the side by side means, but it at least involves praying for them, and probably also helping to provide their needs. We read this other places in the New Testament. When some Christians are hurting, other Christians come in to try to help in that situation. So these readers that Hebrews is written to, the first ones, they had suffered persecution themselves, and they hung in there with others who were being persecuted while they were suffering. That's what they've done. And so the word from Hebrews to them is, good job, now keep going. Good job, now keep going. Now, I don't know how you feel about that when somebody tells you that sort of thing. You've done a good job, now keep going. I ran cross country, some of you did. And that's probably the most common thing that people say during a cross country meet is, good job, keep going. Which is well-intentioned and needed at one level. You need that kind of encouragement. But on another level, it's kind of annoying. Like why can't we say, good job, now just sit down and take a rest? Or maybe practice is worse. Your coach has you running a certain type of drill over and over and over and over again. And do we really have to do this one again? Wasn't that enough? Good job. Now I want you to do it 12 more times. I mean, that kind of thing, we don't like to hear that in life, do we? I mean, sometimes we'd rather hear, that was a great job. What you just did, what you just went through was really hard, and we know it. So kick back and relax. And don't get me wrong. I mean, the Lord, Sabbath is the Lord's idea. We're not made to run ourselves into the ground forever. We're intended to rest. But there's a time in life where we'd really like to hear, that was great. Take it easy. And here we have people who've been persecuted. And what the author of Hebrews says is, you've not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood. So keep going. You need to persevere. And so sometimes this kind of word is hard to receive. And as encouragement in this, or reason to do this, the author recalls all these people from the past who have lived by faith. And I only caught the very end of this, but he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then he talks about Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses and Rahab. Talks about all these people. And then the passage, the ones that I read there, Samson. And by the way, this is a messy list here, isn't it? Some of these heroes of the faith, we've got murder and adultery and prostitution. And whatever Samson was, you don't want your kid to grow up and be like Samson. You know that? That's not the point, the story. But I was listening to a sermon about Hebrews earlier in the week, and the preacher said, this is a gift to us. I mean, it's wonderful in Hebrews that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, but it's really, really good to know there's some imperfect people who have still lived out Jesus Christ-like faith despite all their warts and flaws and everything, which we wouldn't endorse. But it's nice to know that an imperfect person like them or like you or like me, that we can live out this same kind of faith. And so we rattle through all of these names and then got to the part of chapter 11. You can look there with me, where I started reading chapter 11. And after naming all these specific people that we know about, and we know their stories, we can go look them up, the author shifts into these generic descriptions in verse 33 of chapter 11. And he begins to generically describe some things that we're not exactly sure who he's talking about. And they begin to then refer not just to people from the Old Testament, but maybe even people from the early days of the church, to maybe even circumstances people experience today. And these generic things might be divided into two categories. On the one hand, you have triumphs. On the other hand, you have trials. Let me just skim through these here. Verse 33. Triumphs that these people had by faith. Victories, successes. Conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, escaped the sword, weakness turned to strength, powerful in battle, received back their dead. These are some triumphs, some victories, some positive things that came by faith. And then he shifts into some trials that come by faith. Tortured, refused to be released, faced jeers and flogging, chained in prison, stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, went about destitute, persecuted, mistreated. So here we have some trials generically described. And it's interesting to me because sometimes when you study Scripture, there's a clear shift of emphasis in the text. And sometimes that place where that shift happens, that change happens, our attention needs to be drawn there. And the shift between that list of triumphs and that list of trials, the transition happens in verse 35. And I'll just read all of it to you. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. The theme of verse 35, right in the middle of this, our attention drawn to it, the theme is resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. Women received back their dead is probably a reference at least to a woman, Elijah with a J, raised her son from the dead. And then another woman, Elisha, with an S-H, raised her son from the dead. And maybe also intending Jesus, who raised Lazarus and his sisters, got him back. Women received back their dead. And then you have this thing about being tortured and refusing to be released. And I don't know who he has in mind there, but this is still happening today. There are Christians who are being taken into captivity because of their faith in Jesus, and they're being tortured. And the whole idea of torture is renounce your faith in Christ. If you just renounce your faith in Christ, we'll let you go. And we have people then and now refusing to be released so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And I think in this verse, it's not just that the resurrection that Jesus will bring about someday is better than the release you'd get now from torture, but it's also that the resurrection, which Jesus will bring about someday when he returns, is better than the resurrection that Elijah or Elisha or even Jesus himself pulled off when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Because Lazarus died again, and those two boys in the Old Testament died again, but there's a resurrection Jesus is going to bring at the last day that is a never again die type of resurrection. Jesus says, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Resurrection is at the heart of this chapter about this, you know, Faith Hall of Fame, we call this. And here at the heart of it is this emphasis on resurrection. God has raised the dead before, and God will raise the dead again. Does resurrection make an impact on the way we live our lives? Does the idea that God has raised the dead and will raise the dead, that Jesus always lives, as Hebrews says, does that make a difference in the way we live our lives? Or do we live as if the death that's going to come any day now for any of us is the final word, and therefore the treasures and pleasures of life right now are the only things worth getting? Does resurrection, has it really transformed our thinking, or is it just a day on the calendar in the spring? Because resurrection is central here. If the author of Hebrews is going to call people to suffer for the sake of Christ, if he's going to say, hang in there, even if you die like these other people died, it can only be because there's something better yet to come. There's a better inheritance, a better reward, a better life than this life. And so resurrection is at the heart of his thinking. If we are going to be encouraged to be faithful in the midst of persecution or to pray with those who are, the fact that Jesus has defeated death, he's alive forever to intercede for us, that changes the whole thing. And so we really have a twofold invitation here. One is to be faithful if we ourselves are mistreated, and the other is to join with those who are mistreated by remembering them. Verse 3 of chapter 13, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I gave this sermon the title, As If You, from that verse, that we would remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world, whether it's a church in Texas with a random gunman goes in and kills people, or whether it's like a place around the world where the government is deliberately and intentionally trying to eradicate Christianity. Whatever the circumstance, we join in praying with them as if you, the scripture says. And that last phrase, as if you, there in verse 13, really could be translated as also yourselves being in body, which is not the way we'd say it, as also yourselves being in body, which may have two things in mind. On the one hand, you also have physical bodies. You're also susceptible to persecution. Depending on the time and the place where you live on earth, it could happen to you. But I think maybe also, and if it's not intended here, it's certainly intended elsewhere in Scripture, also being in body, we are part of the body, aren't we? Like the same body of Christ, the brothers and sisters, everybody who believes in Jesus around the world. And so pray for them being part of the same body, all of the people who confess Jesus. Now, when I injure part of my body, I don't have a hard time drumming up compassion for the injured part of my body and a desire that it would feel better. You know, smash my thumb with a hammer or cut myself doing something I shouldn't have tried to do, you know, that sort of thing. I got an email from a friend a few years ago about reasons women live longer than men. And there were pictures of things that men attempt to do with power tools and that sort of thing. And it is dangerous, right? There's lots of injuries. Anyway, when I have an injury, I don't have a hard time caring a whole lot that my injury would be healed. I don't have a hard time developing empathy, compassion. It's my own body. And so the author here says, you yourselves also being in the body, pray in that way. This is your family here. These are your brothers and sisters. So there's an empathy built in. They're connected to us. It's not like they are persecuted. It's we are persecuted, and they're on the front line receiving it, wherever that might be. But this is an honor, too. Back to maybe my favorite line in this discussion back in chapter 11. The world was not worthy of them. That was when he was talking about the people who suffered. The world was not worthy of them. I know I'm not worthy of them. My goodness, I think about some of these stories that I'll read, I'll see on the internet, I'll read in that Voice of the Martyrs magazine about Christians suffering around the world. I'm like, who am I? I mean, my goodness, I've got it easy. I've got a climate-controlled house and all sorts of perks and things. And, you know, I mean, really, what am I suffering? Nathan's not worthy of them. The world's not worthy of them. And yet these people, according to Hebrews, are our brothers and sisters. Jesus has shed his blood to make a new family, God's children, and these are our brothers and sisters who are so courageous in witnessing for their faith, who are so courageous in facing persecution, who lose loved ones, who are murdered at the hands of people persecuting them, and then who pray for the people who murdered their loved ones, and who visit them in prison and crazy stuff like this. I mean, that kind of love and that kind of boldness, I'm not worthy of that. And yet the Lord says, they're your family, Nathan. Isn't that neat? And it's kind of fun to find out if you're related to somebody famous. I mean, somebody who's really highly honored and well thought of. Wow, that's my family. Isn't that great? These people are our family. The people tortured and refused to be released in chains because of their faith in Christ. Going about destitute because nobody will buy and sell with them because they confess Jesus as Lord. And that's our family. And we're honored to be their family. That's a really neat thing. We get to join with them. May never meet them this side of the Lord's return, but we get to pray with them now. But it's not just honor, is it? It's keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on loving each other as family. It's about love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, which isn't a threat. It's just the way things are. And the more I love Jesus, and the more I love Jesus' people, the more faithful I am going to be in carrying out the responsibility that the Lord has called me to regarding his people. The more I love Jesus and the more I love his people, the more faithful I'm going to be in carrying out what he has called me to do. In this case, remember those in chains. And so our prayer here is that the Lord would deepen our love for him and for our brothers and sisters, who many of them we don't see, we don't know, but we know they're persecuted, and we know the Lord says, stand with them and pray for them. You need to persevere. And so that's our calling today. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by our circumstances and by what our brothers and sisters, your people, endure for the sake of your name. And so I pray that you would deepen in us a love for you and for them, that we would just be so eager, as often as it comes to mind, to join and support those who are suffering in prayer. We pray right now, Lord, for Christians that are separated from family because of you, that you'd meet them in their loneliness. We pray for Christians that are in dark despair, that you'd renew their hope. We pray for Christians that are hurting physically, because of things done to them, because of the gospel. We pray your strength would be powerful in their weakness. And we pray, Lord, that this faith that we read about in Hebrews, this faith that looks ahead to a better and lasting reward, this faith that knows that the Lord Jesus is always interceding for us, pray this faith would carry our brothers and sisters through and carry us through in the things that we face. Pray, Lord, that you would bring our eyes fixed upon you, as this book teaches, that we would persevere, run with perseverance, with eyes fixed on beautiful Jesus, full of love for each of us. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. If you today want to throw in your lot with the rest of the brothers and sisters around the world to say Jesus Christ is Lord, whatever the cost, you're welcome to come and make that known to everybody today or to pray with me about that. We're going to sing something about being bound together in love with them, but I forgot the title. 423 is the number. Remember, numbers, the bond of love. Let's stand together and sing. So that's the invitation. I'm going to tell you because I forgot. I will be physically gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week, like not in the state. So if you have a ministry need, you can get a hold of Jennifer, who is our Deacon of the Month for November, Jennifer Moody, or John Bailey, who's our Deacon of the Year, and they will be glad to help you, and they'll get a hold of me if something is needed. It's great. We should get you a plaque and a parking spot for that. We'll put the trustees on that, a parking spot for John. Go with this benediction. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Go in peace. Happy Thanksgiving.